actually, as I went through this section of the scripture, or this concept, was we have this tendency to always hear and dwell on sin and its offense to God, God's holiness and the offense of sin to God, and the sin that causes eternal death and spiritual separation from God. And so I think we get that, and so we need Christ, we need the cross, we need forgiveness of sin so that we can be right positionally with God. I think we get that, right? I think we get that. I think we understand that the gospel is this death of Jesus on the cross to reconcile us with God so that we have peace with God and so that we can experience the peace of God. Right? Okay, so I think we get that, but that's only part of the gospel. I think there's this whole other aspect of sin in a believer's life that we kind of don't dwell on often, and that's kind of what drove this thought for me to start, like, okay, what does it do to us? What is sin's effect in our life? And then we begin to see, or we saw last week, we began to see that when God is giving us commands in Scripture, when God is giving us His way, or we've been saying we want to know God's heart, we want to know God's xin yi, we want to know God's like path for our life, we started to kind of come into an understanding that God's design for our life to not do certain things and to do certain things, the reason why God tells us to not sin is because sin hinders a lot of blessings in the Christian's life. Okay, you guys with me? You're already reconciled positionally. You were here. You were here when you did not know God, and because of the gospel, you are now here under God's covering. Okay, we got that. But the sin that may continue in your life now is actually hindering all the blessings that you have positionally under God here. Do you guys follow me? Yes or no? Yeah? Or am I talking too fast? No. Okay. All right. Okay. So a lot of times when we're thinking about sin and the gospel, we're thinking about the sin that offends the holy God, and that's true and that's biblical, and we need to ask for forgiveness, confess, and believe in Jesus for Him to wash all of our sins away so that we can be Christians. Okay, that part we understand, right? And that's part of the gospel. We don't think often enough about the effects of sin in a believer's life and why God continues to give us His ways. And we think sometimes it's a rule book of don't do this and do that and just rules of do's and don'ts. But really it's a whole life of God saying, I want you to not have sin interfere with all of the good that I have for you. Okay, does that make sense? So sin interferes with all of the good that God has planned for us. Okay? Is that more clear? Yes? No? Okay. And so that's why we're looking at a few of these things. We're gonna fly through these. So I actually don't want to go through the slides. How about we just look at the result, the few. The first thing that we looked at was that sin robs us of our ability to understand spiritual truth. Right? So this is the picture that, you know, we saw passages in 1 Corinthians where even though we are a church that preaches the importance of the Word of God, I'm looking for my Bible here. It was a prop Bible that I would use. But, you know, we would hold high, I think we all know that we hold high the Word of God here. The Word of God is so precious. But the Scriptures make it very clear. The only way you understand God and spiritual things. The only reason why you can understand things of God is because of the Holy Spirit in you. Right? And when we looked at what sin does, sin quenches the Holy Spirit's ministry. Right? So when we sin, we begin to pour, if you will, cold water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to lead us. He's our comforter. He's our advocate. He's helping us to understand spiritual truth. And when we sin, it hinders that. Yes? Okay. We saw that Bible study becomes unfruitful. We saw that that sin hinders our ability to understand God's Word. Yesterday in our Mexico missions meeting, Serena led the meeting for us, and every meeting we have a spiritual prep section and kind of a heart preparation section, and she led it yesterday, and I thought it was great. I didn't tell you that yet, but thank you for that. She went to a sermon by Tony Evans and highlighted several sections of the sermon for us to prepare our hearts. And I don't know about the rest of the team, there's a few of you guys in here, but for me, even hearing little 5-minute clips of this pastor preaching the word, my heart was like convicted. I was moved. I was like, this is so good. I needed to be reminded of this. I'm taking mad notes on my phone and I'm like, wow, that is a spiritual truth. And I want that. I want to remember that. Okay. It would suck if there was sin in my life that prevented those convictions to occur. That would suck to me. If I stood here this morning and I could say that, yeah, Serena helped us with some heart prep stuff, but it was meh. It was like, yeah, it was just, oh, I don't know. It's good. Thanks. Appreciate it. Thanks for spending the time. Thanks for putting in the time. That would suck. Do you see what I mean? Because God's word is there. God is, his thing is going on. And actually, this ties in because one of the things that that Tony Evans said was that the Holy Spirit, we have to experience the Holy Spirit. I think he used the example of popcorn, right? There's got to be a pop. There's got to be something that happens. It's got to pop in your life. Right? And he said this phrase, he said, the Holy Spirit, okay, think about this, because this Holy Spirit is God, he said, the Holy Spirit is very, very good at his job. He's an expert at what he does. Would you agree? The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. He's very good at his job. So then he says, if something is not happening in your life and you're a Christian who's not experiencing the Holy Spirit, you got to ask. Then that's on me. Something's blocking that. You guys understand that? Something's blocking that then. And then you got to start to look at yourself and say, well, what's blocking that? And that's why I'm covering these things of what sin does, because that's what's happening. I would be so sad if yesterday I sat through the sermons of Pastor Evans and I was just kind of like, okay, that's cool. I know that already. I know these things. I don't need to take notes. Whatever. Goes in one ear, out the other. That's cool. Thanks, Serena, for spending the time for heart prep. Didn't really do anything for me. That's scary and that sucks. And sin robs you of that. Huh? Yes? Sin robs you of that ability to experience the Holy Spirit and get convicted and be like, oh, this is how I go to the next step. This is how I grow spiritually. This is how I experience God's blessing for me. Now that God has saved me from a life of sin and freed me from the bondage of sin, now I'm in his kingdom here. I'm in his kingdom here, but I still sin, and that sin could affect me and my ability to receive all his goodness and to experience him. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Yes? You guys with me? Right. So that's why sometimes when we do Bible studies or we hear the word of God, we're like, man, that's really hitting a lot of people I could see, but it's not doing anything for me. Nada. Nada. Right? And I wouldn't necessarily say that nada doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not at work in your life. Sometimes God will convict you in different times of different things, but I'll just tell you that if it's a pretty steady flat line in your life, or if it's always been a steady flat line, I don't know. I would think a little bit. If I was you, I'd be a little bit worried. What's happening? Am I with God or am I not with God? Am I born again? Or maybe if I'm born again, are there sins that I'm totally unaware of that are hindering my experience of the Holy Spirit? All right. We talked about how sin hinders our prayer life, right? We talked about that. We talked about the patterns. We looked at how often, as soon as you sin or you know that you're in sin, you almost don't want to go to God, right? You don't want to face God. You don't want to go talk to God. You feel a feeling of, I think one of the groups last week said, the feeling of shame. I feel ashamed. I'm going to run. I'm going to hide. I don't feel good. And every time you feel that little guilty thing, you don't want to run to God. It's kind of like, you know, I'm training my dog right now, right? We got this little dog, puppy. We got him at, I forgot how old we got him at. Something like, does anybody remember how many months we got Rusty at? Anyways, we got him at something like 4 months or 5 months or 7 months, I don't know. And what was my point? My point was, I'm so old. Look at that.
Something about hindering.
Guilt.
Oh yeah, guilt, shame, guilt, shame. Right. Okay. So we got this. So we got this dog, right? And I'm trying to train him. I'm trying to build him up, right? And so there's this guy named Zach George, and he's all about positive teaching for dogs. And then there's the old school way, like my father-in-law, the way he trained their dog, Bailey, was old school Chinese beatdown, right? And that dog was always scared of his master, you know, but he would, Bailey, come here! And Bailey would just be like, Bailey would crawl under his legs and be like, don't hit me anymore, right? And we were like, we're trying to do the positive thing, and it's not all working because Zach George is full of air, hot air. Because it's not only about positive training. Just like you train any person, you can't only train a dog positively, right? Timmy shared that with me with their dog, Emmy, right? Emmy was barking in the middle of the night. They couldn't stop for 1 year. And they're like, oh, let's give her treats, right? It's like, hey, Emmy, stop barking. Good, have a treat. She never learned it. Until one day, Timmy, is it okay if I share this? Mr. Dr. Wong goes downstairs and he goes, I'm done. I'm done with this. I don't know if he looks like that. But I'm done. Storms down the stairs because she's barking at 2 in the morning and storms down the stairs and says, Emmy, stop. And she's like, rah, and he just hits her. Like, probably in the hiney, right? Boom. Hits her in the hiney really hard. And she's like, oh my gosh, he just spanked me. And I asked him, what happened after that? And he said, she never barked again that night. I'm like, that's right, see? So Dr. Wong helped me, okay? Dr. Wong helped me to start to spank my dog, Rusty. And I started it, but see, you know, you got to know your limits. You know, I'm spanking Rusty now, and I'm positive and spanking, but I realized that, so I'm teaching Rusty something like, come here, boy. So I have him sit. He'll sit, stay, Rusty, he'll stay. And I'll walk really, 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 really far away, and I'll have a little treat. And I'll be like, come here, Rusty. And the, ooh, he's coming over. And he gets, come here. Good, get a little treat. Dude, sit, stay. Come over here. And he'll stay. He's really good. He's drooling because my dog like drools. He's just like, ooh, he knows little bacon bit things. He's like, oh, beef jerky. He's like, come here, Rusty. He comes and he's like happy. He sees my face. I'm happy. He's happy, right? But when we bring him in the house or at other times, when I want him to come here, right? And I don't have the treat, but he knows he did something bad, right? I'm like, you're supposed to stay on your mat. So come here, your mat's over here. Come here, Rusty, come here. He don't move, he's looking at me. I'm like, come here now. He does not move. Come here, Rusty! I'm like, get over here! The more hard my face goes, the more he does not move. The more he does not move, he's like, and his face starts going like this, right? And I'm like, get over here now. I'm gonna Dr. Wong spank you right now. Right? You want it? You want it? You want this? You want this? And I started to do this even too. You want, and I realized that's not good because now CJ's doing that. Rusty! Right? So, but as soon as I started doing this, Bex goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting him to come here. He goes, she goes, why would he want to go to you? You look so scary. If I was a dog and I saw that, I ain't going there. I ain't going over there. He already knows he did the bad thing. Yeah? He's not going to come over for punishment. Yeah, come over so you can Dr. Wong me. Right? He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. And see, that's this concept. I don't know why I went all the way there. That's kind of funny. But I went all the way there because that's what happens when we sin. When we sin, we are programmed to believe that God's over here going, come here now. Come here. I'm going to go for the beatdown right now. Right? But if we know Scripture, if we know that there is, what does the Bible say for believers, for Christians, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Do you think God, our Father, is waiting there in the corner saying, come here, right? But sin does that. Sin hinders our prayers. Sin causes us, gives us moments of shame and guilt. Sin causes us, and the enemy knows that, and we'll use that as a great tool. Good job, you sin. I'm so glad. Because I'm going to continue to help you to feel this shame, and you're going to have no desire to run to God. Yeah? Okay, so sin also hinders our prayers. Lastly, we looked at the end of last week that sin robs us of joy, and we looked at the psalmist for that, right? When David sinned in Psalm 51, his prayer of repentance after a long time of being mournful and away from the Lord, he said to God, what? Restore unto me, O Lord. Restore unto me the what? The joy of my salvation. Restore to me. God, I don't have that joy anymore. I sin. I sin, and it's robbed me of the joy of this life with you. I'm supposed to have all this blessing as I live under your ways, and because of my sin, I've held that. I've held that back. Are you guys with me? Okay. So this is what we looked at. My question for you guys, if you could get in little groups, and then at right in a few minutes, we'll join in. Share of a time when one of these has affected you, yeah? Share when one of these has affected you. Think about that for a moment, and I hope that as I went through the review, you were thinking about it and going, yeah, oh yeah, I know what that feels like. I've been there. I know when I've quenched the spirit. I know when I walked out of sermon and like almost everybody was like totally convicted, and I was like, what? That didn't hit me at all. I've been at times in Bible studies when others are receiving so lavishly and I'm like walking away going, that was just head knowledge for me. That didn't reach my heart at all. All right? So share about that and share of how sin has affected you. Okay? Go ahead and get into your groups and I'll give you a few minutes to do that. Okay. Okay, and if you've finished that discussion, continue on to the next one. Share of a time when you have observed this in another person's life. Okay, can we share a little bit? Like, let's gather back together here. How did you guys feel? Maybe we'll start with this side of the room. Like, how did you guys feel when this has affected you? What you know? Share an example of that, and what was that like? Maybe if you're willing to share.
Oh,
I'm not like looking at you specifically. I'm stretching my leg. My leg is going numb.
I can still go.
Okay.
But I think, like, for me, it was receiving retreats. A lot of times I thought that it was the message that wasn't for me, or it wasn't something, it was the problem of the speaker. It was actually my heart.
Oh, okay.
And I was unable to, like, be hit by it because of my ability to understand.
Right. And then you were saying that when you're listening to the retreat speaker, you said this is for other people. Is that what you said?
Yeah, or like I'm getting older in the fellowship, so.
Yeah, this doesn't apply to me. Yeah, or, you know, how many of you guys have felt that before? You've heard a sermon and you're like, I've heard that before. Like, I know this. I'll tell you, I shared with you guys earlier about Serena sharing Pastor Tony Evans' sermon yesterday in our Mexico Missions prep meeting. These are truths that I'm pretty familiar with. I don't think there was much in terms of what he said that I was like, ooh, I've never heard that before. But I'm really glad that it wasn't one of those sermon times when I was like, I know all this stuff. This is not doing anything for me. Or how many of you have been in a sermon before and you hear this word and you're like, oh, that this other person should hear this? Right? How many felt like, I hope they're listening to this. I hope they're listening to Pastor James right here. Like, this is right now. Oh, I'm taking, you kind of look in the corner of your eye like, are they taking notes? Like, this should hit them. Right? And you're not allowing the word to affect you. Yeah. Okay, good. How about anyone else here on this table? Just experiencing anything like that? Experiencing any of these? Like, robbing you of joy? No. How about in the back, anybody?
I shared that, like, sometimes if I'm angry or if I have something that's, like, troubling my heart, right, I can dwell on that thing, and then all of those things get affected.
Oh, right.
My prayer life is just about one thing,
yeah.
You know. I don't feel joyful, and, yeah, like, Bible study, I can't focus on what I'm reading.
Right.
So I can't think
about something. Yeah, and so you were specifically talking about like one thing, like if one thing really kind of tripped you up and it made you angry.
Yeah, like unrighteous anger, I would say.
Okay.
Sometimes, like something that's revolving around me. Instead
right,
of
right, right, sure, sure. And that hinders all of it. You said all of it. You said 1 through 5, bang. Yeah, okay, thank you for sharing that. That's, I've been there. You know, I don't know how many other people would admit that we've been there. Okay, yeah, you know. I've been there. Yeah, when one thing just kind of, that one sin or one area just kind of throws you off, right? Good. I mentioned that phrase earlier, though, even with Rusty, my dog, and that whole, you know, illustration that I just gave to you about that guilt that he has, and he wouldn't approach me if he was, you know, obviously he knows that I'm mad, but turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And so I figured, you know, that verse triggered me, and maybe we could just look at it and sit on it for a moment. I'm taking a moment away. So if you could turn your Bible, do you need help to find it? Romans chapter 8. All right. You guys need help finding Romans? You good? Justin, you good? Romans?
Yeah.
Okay. New Testament. Just kidding. All right. Welcome back, Justin, by the way. All right, so verse 1 says, and let me just remind you, you know, if you take a peek back a page earlier, you know, chapter 7 is classic Paul, the wretched man that I am. I think we all feel this when we sin. God, I do not do what I should be doing. I keep doing what I don't want to do. Right? It's this classic, like, dual nature thing, which we could talk about another time. But here's just like this whole thing, like, who's going to save me from this? And thanks be to God, verse 25, Jesus. And verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Okay, that's New Covenant language there. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law couldn't do this, but by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in Jesus, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Listen to this. Who walk not according to the flesh, but for those who walk according to the Spirit. You see, there's a new picture that God wants us to understand. There's a fresh picture under the new covenant, the way that God wants us to understand when we sin and when we struggle with sin. God still does not approve of sin. God still is a holy God. Sin still offends God. But God's point is, you're not condemned in the flesh anymore. Because I've already condemned all of sin in the flesh of Jesus. Yeah? And so you're not under that law anymore of sin and death. You're under the law of the life, the Spirit of life. And so he says, but this applies for those who what? Walk by the Spirit. Right? All right. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. This morning, if anyone here is feeling a little condemned in sin right now, or maybe this morning the Bible study is unfruitful, you're not receiving because you're like something's hindering that. And if you're in Christ, this is good news for us. Okay, amen. When you see someone else, though, in particularly sin, someone struggling in sin, someone where you see they're, when you see that Josie is struggling in her unrighteous anger, and you see it on her face, right? Some people hide it well, so maybe you can't see it on Josie because Josie's so smiling. But in some people, you can see it, and you know, or maybe you're just kind of seeing a pattern in someone's life. When you see that sin is hurting a brother or sister's walk with God, what would it look like for you to restore them? Right, because that's what the scripture says in Colossians, right? It talks about restoring them. We want to, when we correct, when we think about this phrase of correcting someone in love, it's in the spirit of restoring them. Restoring them to what? Restoring them into a vibrant walk with Christ. Right? We want to restore them into a vibrant walk with Christ. What does that look like to you guys? What does it look like? Has anybody experienced correction before? I think we've done this. We did this stuff, right? But how many of you have, you know, besides Wendy, who says she's been a receiver, how many of you have received correction or received, you know, help in a not so restoring way, in a not so loving way? Huh? Anybody? Okay, so Karina has, Susie has, okay. Who else has, so nobody else has, who's received correction before from another brother and sister in Christ? How about just raise your hand if someone has corrected you before? Great, okay. Now, how many of you have received it and it just wasn't a very pleasant experience, right? Okay. What were some of the things that went not so good in that unpleasant experience? Okay, talk about that in your group real quick. How was it a little bit unpleasant when another brother or sister corrects you in love? What was that like?
Okay, talk about that real quick.
All right, let's try to go for this here. Let's try to go for this. All right. Sorry, this one wasn't a long discussion. I'm so sorry. My wife has told me, Bex has said to me, you have these great discussion questions. You don't let people talk it through. You're always cutting us off. I try, but I'm really just cutting you off because I want to be done with this type topic. What? Give me a word or two. What was it like? What makes it negative?
You should do this. You should do that.
Okay, a bunch of shoulds. Okay, so you're getting should on. Okay. Okay, so shoulds. A lot of shoulds. You got a should. You should be like, good, good. Okay, anything else? What made it a bad correcting experience? Anybody? No? Kai?
You feel like you'd be defensive.
Okay, so you feel like you have to defend yourself, right? Well, you know, that could go both ways, right? Okay, anything in the back?
Judge or judgmental.
Okay, so this, strong judgmental feeling. Okay, good. Anything else? Just shout out a word now at this point.
Feeling misunderstood.
Okay, feeling misunderstood. Anybody else?
Ashamed.
Good. Anything else?
For me, it was like it wasn't scriptural based.
Okay, not even biblical.
You have to shop in the sale section, sister. You can't buy things full price, seriously. Okay. All right, who cares? All right, what else? Anything else? Okay. So, check this out. In the next 10 minutes, we're gonna go through a very fun, cool article, okay? I found this article, I'm gonna skip a bunch of stuff. I'll tell you that this article, I'll tell you where I found it. It's on Desiring God. Ministries, and you can look it up. You can find the article. I pretty much copy and pasted it. I didn't do much to it. He says, we struggle so much with pride, correction can be difficult to give, and because of pride, correction can be difficult to receive graciously. Okay? And he turns to Exodus 18, which is fascinating to me. I would have never have thought it. This is Jethro and Moses, and I'm gonna ask for forgiveness on behalf of John Bloom. Okay, John Bloom's a good guy. He's part of TGC or a TCG to get TGC, the Gospel Coalition, right? A great, solid, guy. He's one of the co-founders of Desiring God with John Piper. Solid guy. Okay. But I think he stretched Exodus 18 a little bit. I would never preach it this way, but I thought it was good, fascinating points. So if you want to get really persnickety with scriptural, details, it's probably really not the model for correction. But I think he uses it, creates like a little clinic on what correction looks like. Okay, and I thought it was fascinating. I think the truths are there. And at this point, he basically gives a context. You can look it on your own another time, Exodus 18. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had escorted Moses' wife. Okay, that's not a big deal. And he's been hearing all the stuff that God's been doing. This is the Exodus. And then Jethro bursts into praise, talks about God. So Jethro's a godly man, okay? And then Jethro observed that his son-in-law, Moses, at work. Moses was clearly an extraordinary prophet, leader, and judge. But there was a problem. Moses spent most of his day judging. Okay, that's what he started to have to do for the people of Israel. A lot of cases were pending, backing up. He's got a backlog of people. And Jethro could feel this frustration and drain and fatigue. And that's what's going on, okay? First, what we see is as the corrector, Jethro asked clarifying questions, okay? When they took a break, Jethro actually asked him, and you'll see that in scripture, verse 14, Moses, so why do you sit alone? All the people stand around
you from morning until evening. Why do you do this on your own? Okay, that was the question. And John Blenheim helps us by saying, asking this question was wise and it was kind. Jethro didn't jump to a conclusion based on his own perspective. He asked first. And after you ask a question, it gives the person that you're trying to correct a chance to answer. Okay? And so I just wanted to point that out to you. When you are approaching a brother or sister in love and you care, maybe the first thing you do is ask, how are you doing? Hey, I kind of observe that you've been kind of missing fellowship quite a bit, or just kind of notice that you're not really fellowshipping with people. I kind of notice that you've been really upset at certain things, and it's caused you to, it appears like maybe your walk with God is not as strong. What's going on? How are you doing? What's making you mad? Right? Why have you been missing all of a sudden when you used to be so consistent to that? What's happened? What's going on? How are you doing? Right? And it gives a person, I think it kind of begins to relieve the pressure a bit on why you're coming. I don't know. Someone used to say this to me, like, hey, I have two things I have to tell you. And once they said that, I was like, I just knew what it was going to be. It was going to be two things of correction. Or maybe one positive thing and one like thing of correction. And it already set me up. I was almost like on pins and needles. And then they'd say, like, hey, so let's meet later. All right? Let's meet later tonight. I got two things to talk to you about. And almost like throughout the day, I'm like walking the final green mile to my death, you know? I'm like, what is brother going to hit me on today? Like, oh my gosh, right? And, you know, I'm not sure. Maybe we need to start with asking questions. Maybe asking why. Hey, what's going on? You know, I want to understand, right? So I think this gave a really cool picture right there for us. So perhaps when you talk to people, let's learn to be question askers first, yeah? Let's ask. Hi.
I think the way you ask kind of gets to know where the person is.
Yes.
That question up there, I'm a person who asks a lot of questions, and sometimes it comes off like Jethro, like very defensive, like immediately could be like, why are you asking me this? Why are you asking so many questions?
Sure.
You know, so I think it's not just asking the questions, but asking the right questions, which is where that person is.
Sure. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. So let's ask questions. Let's ask the questions before we begin making a judgment. I had that recently. I have to admit, guys, I have to confess to you, I'm not a good judger, really. I actually don't have, like, you know, out of the two pastors, Pastor James is gifted with discernment. I'm not as discerning. I'm not a good judger. When I judge people, a lot of times I'm wrong. And recently I have to confess, I was critical against someone. I thought I had a read. It was wrong. It was straight wrong. And I was making assumptions that this person was not doing well. And I'm also not a good judger and a critical type person because I get really negative easy, right? So if I hold a criticism against someone, I start to go like, oh, see, that's why they're not doing well with God, you know. And I don't dwell well in that space. I'm a more of a upper. I'm a positive guy. You know, that's my space. I don't do well. And so recently I just had this thing, someone dropped a little idea on someone, I started to see, I'm like, yeah, you know, I started judging in my mind, and I'll tell you the truth, man. I had that thought for about 3 weeks on someone. And I was even praying for them. Oh God, help them, they're so messed up. And then I had a conversation with the person. I actually had a conversation with the person, and it was great.
And I was just asking questions, and we're having a good time, and this person was telling me how they were just experiencing God and how hard life was. Yeah? They're saying like, oh man, life is so hard, dude. I'm like cracking. But boy, God has been so faithful, and I'm experiencing God. I'm like, what the heck is wrong with me? I was in a totally wrong space. Yeah? Should have just maybe asked some questions first. Second, when you get to it, though, Jethro said to Moses, yeah, what you're doing is not so good. All right? What you're doing is not so good. You and the people with you, you're going to wear yourselves out. It's too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. The author here, John Bloom, is saying, hey, be frank, right? Be clear. Don't beat around the bush. But be gracious. Be gracious. Yeah? Be gracious. Be gracious. And we talked about that a few weeks ago when we're kind of going through this list. I use the example of Bex. And Bex has recently just kind of learned this avenue of, you know, I would put her in the category of great listeners. And she used to only listen and ask questions and only listen and ask. And then she'd come back to me like, I can't even tell them the issue. I can't get it out. I'm beating around the bush. And she's grown in the last few years. She has been able to stop beating around the bush and ask the right questions with wisdom and then really get to the point, the heart of the issue, and graciously. I think that's important for us to be graciously frank as a corrector. Yeah? We have to be able to, maybe not in that one conversation. I don't think everybody has to get there. But we have to be able to get the truth out if after we've assessed and we've asked a question and yeah, that's, we have the right assessment now. Now we gotta kind of go for the gold, right? But in a very gracious, and see, this word, we might not even be familiar with it. What is being charitable? What is being gracious in the way we talk to people? And I have to apologize to you, I am not a good model. And if you've known me for a decade or plus, I didn't realize even this word to be gracious until I went to Talbot Seminary and I saw gracious professors in action. These are pastors and elders and missionaries. And I was like, oh my goodness, they are full of grace with people. They get to the heart of the issue, no doubt, but the way they interact with people, there's so much grace covering the conversation. The truth still gets out, but it comes out in such a loving and a charitable way. So if you've learned from me like a decade ago, boy, like, you know, like a Justin, you know, who's like, oh, you were my teacher growing up. Yeah, I was probably a jerk. I think I still am in a lot of ways a jerk. And I'm a work in process, and I hope that God's changing me. But let's be graciously frank with people. But let's not just be gracious and not frank. We can't not hold back. I mean, we cannot hold back, right? What needs to be said. All right, two things from the receiver. But I still love what you know Wendy had shared that other day, right? Having a teachable heart, a humble heart. What you see in Moses. There's one more for the corrector. Undergird and don't undermine, right? He didn't say, Moses, you're a lousy leader. Again, that's not gracious. Dude, can't you just see what you're doing? It doesn't matter. You think you're qualified to do this, right? No, his goal wasn't even trying to undermine or cut down. And sometimes we have to check our own intentions, like, dude, is this out of anger? Like, am I trying to cut this person down or am I trying to restore them? I'm trying to build them up. Right? And we got to, like, check out our hidden intentions in there. Yeah. You know what? That's it. Check out the article yourself. It's online. I copy-pasted it. I didn't do much. You know, I just think there's some great points. I still love the first day when Wendy brought these up and we all kind of opened it up as a receiver. Look, we said a receiver has a teachable heart, is open to receive, humble, a desire to grow and mature, acknowledges God has room to grow her, and knows and believes that the giver cares. I love that. That was good. Take a photo of that. That was a good
That was a good brainstorm session that we did. I think those things are all very biblical. All right, for the sake of time, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for today. I do ask and I beg of you that we would be a group of brothers and sisters that care enough for other believers, that we would put ourselves in their lane to walk with them. And if we're not walking with another believer today, if we are not helping and monitoring and keeping an eye out on at least just one other believer today, God, would you help us to really care for someone and work on someone and be able to speak truth into their life? But second, my prayer that I beg of you is that our church brothers and sisters at this body would grow to become a more and more gracious people. I pray that our church would become a people that is more charitable in their conversations, that are full and deep with compassion, that they're willing to speak the hard truth, but to do that in such a measure of love and gentleness. I pray for your forgiveness of my life, Lord. This speaks to me so strong, and I desire to be a more gracious man, a more gentle man, a more kind man, as a result of being with the Spirit, and I pray that you would lead us all on that journey. Thank you for the lesson from Jethro and Moses. It may not be truly just a clinic on correction, but the points are valid nonetheless. Use it to encourage us and build us and lead us as a church for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.